The following I found in a Jewish magazine. Bernie and Esther were not the most religious Jews. In fact, they only went to the synagogue once a year. As they were leaving the synagogue, the rabbi caught them and said, "Bernie, it would sure be nice if you and Esther came to the synagogue more than once a year." "I know," replied Bernie, "but at least we keep the Ten Commandments." "That's great," the rabbi said. "I'm glad to hear you keep the commandments." "Yep," Bernie said proudly. "My wife keeps 6, I keep 4. A young man called his mother and excitedly announced that he had just met the woman of his dreams. His mother said, "Why don't you send her flowers and invite you to your apartment for a home-cooked meal?" The day after the big day, his mother called to see how things had gone. "Mom, the evening was a complete disaster," he replied. "It was horrible." "Why, didn't she come over?" his mom asked. She came over, but she refused to cook." It's easy for us to see the man's selfishness. And I'm guessing his future dates aren't going to go any better. But Israel was also selfish. They wanted to worship God, but they wanted to play the odds and also worship the foreign gods. They had seen many idols when they lived in Egypt. And over again, whether it was with the golden calf, whether it was in Judges, when the people would turn to the pagan gods of the Philistines, whether it was during the reign of kings, when King Solomon would have 300 wives and 700 concubines. Sometimes I wonder if the wisest man in the world really was the wisest man in the world. That's a lot of anniversaries to remember. And they led him astray because they worshipped foreign gods. And then you had the prophets who over and over again said, "Put away your Asherah poles. Quit worshiping Baal. Don't send your kids to the fires of Molech." Over and over again, there is a temptation for them. Today we'll examine in this passage humanity's idolatry, God's love, and God's jealousy. I was thinking about this. What if we were in a desert? Now, of course, this time of year, it's kind of hard to imagine. But, you know, Texas in August, or I think Sam knows this best when he was in those 120-degree temperatures there in Afghanistan. You know, you got your dogs, you know, Izzy's panting. You know, you got your mules, you got your donkeys, you got your horses. No one has enough water. Jackson, they're just having trouble finding water anywhere. And they come across a traveler. And there is a beautiful oasis. Tons of water, plenty of water and food for you and all your animals on that long desert trek. Or, you know, if I was to go to El Paso, that'd pretty much be a long desert trek. But there was also a mirage where if they ran over there, all they would get is a mouthful of sand. And now, what would the loving thing for the traveler to be? Should the traveler just say, "You know, all paths lead to the same place. It doesn't matter what you believe." Or would the traveler have the duty to say, "This way is the oasis. This way is life. This way is security." And God over and over again told his people, there's only one path to life. There's only one oasis in this desert. Stop going after everything else in your life looking for meaning and security when I'm right here. They were not to make an idol of any kind, from wood, from stone, from metal. They're not to represent those other gods by any earthly created form, and they weren't to represent God by any earthly created form. That's when Aaron got in trouble with the golden calf. Part of this command is also to prevent Israel from identifying the true God with any created thing. To identify God with any created thing is merely one step from thinking of God in terms of that image. It would be creating God in the image of His creation, which would put Israel's God on par with the gods of the nation. And many people say that they worship God when they're playing golf, or when they're skiing, or when they're in the mountains. They're just worshiping creation when they should be meeting with God's people. This has a twofold application. Israel's not to do as other peoples by worshiping the idols of those gods, nor are they to do as other nations do by worshiping their own God that way. The Lord, in the 66 books of Scripture, shows us how to worship Him. And God has revealed Himself to us. We don't need to turn to experience. We don't need to turn to fortune tellers. We don't need to turn to philosophy. The Lord has revealed Himself to us. God is jealous for His people to remain truly faithful to Him. If we look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are about our relationship with God. The last six about our relationship with other people. And Jesus summed them up by saying, to Lord, to love your God, and to love your neighbor as yourself. It's all about love. A lot of us, especially when we were growing up, thought of rules, thought of laws as just these dumb restrictions. Why can't I just go out and play in the street? Why can't I put my hand on that stove? And isn't it interesting that the older we get, the wiser our parents seem to be? You know, and the younger I was, the smarter I thought I was. And the older I get, the more I really realize I don't know. And I have to rely upon the one that does. The jealous God will visit the sins of the fathers upon future generations. The word visit had earlier been used to describe the 10 plagues upon Egypt. God had visited Egypt with those plagues. And isn't it sad that once one person in a family turns their back on God, it's so much easier for all their children and their grandchildren to follow that example. And the Lord is warning them, if you're disobedient, look at the example you're setting. Look at what's going to happen to not just your generation, but the generations after you. Our family and our friends are the legacy that we leave behind. It can either be a legacy of faithfulness and truth and mercy and love, or a legacy of selfishness, a legacy of looking out for number one. Yahweh judged Egypt, and Yahweh's warning them. Adonai's warning them. The Lord is warning them. Don't do this. In fact, the threat of punishment may be more severe than a surface reading of verse 5 lets on. Third and fourth generation need not be taken literally. For example, in Amos chapters 1 and 2, for three sins, even for four, is not to be understood as literally only three or four sins. It means simply for all their many sins. Moreover, the blessing in Exodus 26 about thousands of generations could mean for all eternity. Isn't it wonderful that when we're obedient to God, when we are faithful to God, when we trust God, when we glorify God, when we pray to God, when we share the word of the Lord, when we help the widow, when we help the orphan, that is an eternal investment that we're making. Everything around us is going to pass away. That new truck that you just bought eventually is going to break down on you. It may take 20 or it may take 200,000 miles. It may take 300,000 miles. But eventually that new truck isn't going to be looking so new anymore. Everything around us is temporary. It's fleeting. We read that in Ecclesiastes. But there's one thing that lasts forever. The Lord and the Lord's people. And aren't you excited for that day when we get to lay our crowns before the throne of God? When we cross the River Jordan. When we see that eternal daybreak. When we go to a land with no more sickness, no more illness, no more disease, no more death, and no more sin. And all the Lord is requiring of us is to be faithful, to seek Him, and to love others. The prophets echoed this commandment. And they acknowledged Israel's struggle with the gods of the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, the Greeks, the Romans. They were so tempted to look at the world around them and copy what they were doing. And how many of our children and teenagers and grandchildren today are tempted to just do what the people around them are doing? Everyone's drinking underage. Everyone's doing pot. Everyone is being irresponsible. Why don't you follow with us? Jeremiah 11:12. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the gods to whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in their time of trouble. The Lord tells us there's only one who can save us in our time of trouble, and that is the Lord. Not a Lord, not one Lord out of many, the eternal Lord. Micah 5:13. And I will cut off your carved images and your pillars from among you, and you shall bow down no more to the work of your hands. And I know people, and I've been there myself, where your job becomes one of the most important things in your life. Your job is where you get your sense of worth, and it's so easy to get wrapped up in that. But we shouldn't bow down to the work of our hands. There's only one that we should bow down to. The other laws made this command against other gods more specific. Do not mention their names, Exodus chapter 23. Cut off their prophets, Deuteronomy 13. Divination practices are prohibited multiple times in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. In other words, trying to learn the future through ungodly means. If we trust God, we don't have to look to the future in any other way. They didn't have to go to a witch. They didn't have to go to a priest or priestess. They knew the God who holds eternity in His hands. Sacrificing children to gods is forbidden. Isn't it sad that they lived in a world where they had to say that? The followers of the god Moloch sacrificed their children to the flames. Martin Luther broadened and internalized this command by summarizing its meaning. We are to fear, love, and trust God above anything else. Our utmost for His highest, our greatest passion, our greatest goal, the closest friend, the closest brother, the eternal Father. In developed countries, it's so easy for us to get enticed, to become commercialized, to want to collect as much stuff as we possibly can. We might not be bowing down to idols, but we might have to have the newest and the latest. I found an interesting article called Big Mac or the Ten Commandments. Which can you name first? The commandments found in Exodus 20, or the ingredients of the Big Mac burger from McDonald's? Most Americans, when surveyed, probably including me, did a better job naming the seven ingredients of the Big Mac, to all beef, patty, special sauce, lettuce, cheese, pickles, onions on a sesame seed bun, than they did in naming the Ten Commandments. 80% knew about the all beef patties, But only 60% recognize do not murder. Recognizing a hamburger more than we recognize the command not to kill people. Only 45% knew honor your father and mother. 34% remember the Sabbath day. And only 29% recognize do not make for yourself an idol. Americans know their hamburgers, but how well do we know the true and living God? Without God's special intervention, the moral repercussions of idolatry can hurt families for several generations. But the good news is that loving God results in God showing love for eternity. Psalm 136, 1 through 4. And by the way, if we want to look for wisdom, there's no better place than the Psalms and the Proverbs. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. God's love is steadfast, resolute, unyielding, and unstoppable. You know, I remember those Energizer Bunny commercials. And there's this one time, if any of you are Star Wars fans, and I'm a huge one. Yes, Jackson, I am too. Darth Vader was there with his lightsaber. And a lightsaber was like this really powerful sword that could cut through anybody. And the Energizer Bunny encounters the Dark Lord of the Sith, Darth Vader, who in a poll was named the greatest villain of all time. But he ran out of batteries in his lifesaver, but the Energizer Bunny kept on going. God keeps on going. God never, ever, ever, ever fails. God's showing love, chesed. His steadfast love is mentioned in this passage and is found throughout the Old Testament. I preached a sermon last year on this topic. It's often translated unrelenting love or steadfast love. Isn't it interesting that the love that we see around us is often fickle? People fall in love, fall out of love. There are many younger people in the United States and in the United Kingdom today who no longer marry because they're not sure if they'll stay in love. We won't marry because we're not sure it'll last. But God has a covenantal love. The great I Am who appeared to Moses in the burning bush is not going anywhere. And we all can read in Revelation how the story ends. The story always ends with God and His people victorious. And no matter what you're going through today, no matter what physical limitations, no matter what issues you're having with your family, no matter what trouble you're having with your friends, no matter what financial troubles you're going through, the Lord is there. The Lord is faithful. An article in National Geographic several years ago provided a penetrating picture of God's protection. After a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park, forest rangers began the trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage. One ranger found a bird literally petrified in ashes, perched on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick. When he gently struck it, three tiny chicks scurried from under the dead mother's wings. The loving mother, keenly aware of the upcoming disaster, placed her wings over those chicks to protect them, carried her offspring to the base of the tree, and carefully gathered them under her wings. Instinctively knowing that toxic smoke would rise, she could have flown to safety but refused to abandon her babies. When the blaze had arrived and the heat had scorched her small body, The mother had remained steadfast because she had been willing to die. Those under the cover of her wings would live. What a picture of what Jesus did for us. Because Jesus is willing to die, those under his protection will live. Psalm 91:4. He will cover you with feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. If a bird is going to protect its young, if a bird is going to care for its young, how much more will the Lord shelter us with his wings? How do we respond to this great God? One way we respond is through our attitude. John Wooden, the legendary UCLA basketball coach, considered by many the greatest college basketball coach of all time, had this to say: talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. And Joyce Meyer stated, I may not be where I want to be, but thank God I'm not where I used to be. We can look at our lives and see where God has faithfully carried us to this point. And we know that God will faithfully carry us for the rest of eternity. This commandment challenges our level of commitment to God. Please examine your life closely. Do you have any idols that take your eyes off of the Lord? Is money, family, pleasure, pride, success, or anything in your life distracting you? And I only mention this because I have the same distractions everyone else has. Do you need to confess and repent of anything? This Lenten season, as we prepare for the coming of Easter, we look forward to that day when Christ will rise in that glorious daybreak. Even when we make mistakes, God calls us with his love and mercy to leave those sins behind and follow him. May this week we grow deeper in our devotion to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please join me for the benediction. Ephesians 3:17-19. May Christ dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Amen.